All right, we're in the book of Exodus tonight, chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, when we last met, we talked about the 10 plagues and their future prospect, the cycle that history goes through. God is about through in Egypt now. God's people have served their purpose there. God's working His wonderful work in Egypt. Tonight, He's going to institute the festival or the feast of Passover, which is probably the most significant feast that the children of Israel celebrated. Now we'll find, when we get to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, God says, 3 times in the year you'll present all your males before me. All you boys, if we still lived under that old economy and we were Jewish, we were Hebrew people, we would be required to take Donovan and Brandon and all these young boys to Jerusalem 3 times a year. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there were other feasts involved because you see, it didn't just go for one day. These things lasted 7 to 8 days. And involved in that 7 to 8 day period was maybe 3 feasts or festivals. So at any rate, during those 3 periods, all the males had to present themselves. And so one of the most significant feasts or festivals that the children of Israel celebrated or commemorated was the Feast of Passover. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the Passover. If we were to outline this chapter, we would find that it would go like this. The Passover of deliverance is instituted. And then the plague of death that he's already talked about is executed, and then we'll find that the path of departure is constituted as God brings the children of Israel out of that land. But tonight we're going to talk about primarily the first 12 verses as we talk about the Passover of deliverance instituted. In verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb." What God's simply saying there is this: make sure there's enough lamb to go around. Every man doesn't have to have a lamb for himself. But every household, based upon the number of people in there, there should be sufficient lamb to cover everybody. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden," that means boiled, "at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." I think back when God first introduced himself to Pharaoh through the man Moses. He used this very word, Lord, here, capital L with small caps, O-R-D, which is letting you know that that word is the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. Letting us know that this is the same word that Moses first introduced Pharaoh to concerning the Lord. And he said, "I know not the Lord. Who is he that I should obey his voice? Tell me why I should obey the voice of the Lord." He said, I've come tonight to execute my judgment. God talked about it. God warned about it. God predicted it. And the time has come that God's going to pass through. God has twisted natural things. God has performed supernatural miracles and things in Egypt to destroy that land, to give it every opportunity to realize and recognize the power of God. But now this night's going to be different. He said, about midnight, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. When I do, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt are going to die. And being that God's people were not appointed unto His wrath, God provided a way out. And that was through the Passover lamb. God told them, take this lamb, to shut the thing up from the 10th to the 14th. It had to be without blemish. And then they were to kill that lamb. They were to roast it with fire. They were to put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel above the door on the sides of the door. And God said, when I come through Egypt to execute my wrath upon the sinful land, He said, I'll pass over you. That's where we get that name right there. Pass over. Amen. We sing the old song in these books that we have that says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And this is where it comes from. Therefore, it is a very scriptural song. It's not only scriptural for their time, but it is also scriptural for our time. Why? Because this Lamb is nothing more than a type, a picture, a shadow of the forthcoming Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth, who would shed His blood on Calvary's tree in order that it might be applied to the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl that was ever born, who were willing to acknowledge the sacrifice of that lamb and have that blood applied to their house, to their heart. Amen. And when God sees the blood and execution time comes, judgment time comes, God passes over. Praise the Lord. Now, one of the emblems or the symbols of the nation of Egypt was a serpent. They had many, but one of their prominent symbols was a serpent. God's going to take the lamb, and He's going to defeat the serpent. Take you a young lamb, He says. So I want us to see here tonight, in verses 1 and 2, the circumstances of the lamb. First of all, we find that it was a time of bondage to sin. God's people were not free. They were bound in the land of Egypt. They couldn't go because Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And except for the power of God, they would have remained in that bondage. The little ones being killed, the male children sparing only enough to keep enough to make a good task force to build Pharaoh's tombs and his pyramids and all the things, his cities and the things that he wanted to build. They were in bondage to sin. They needed to be set free. And so, neighbor, what was it that set them free? Was it the power of the plagues? No, God defeated the gods of Egypt there. Honey, only one thing could deliver them from the bondage of the sin. Amen. The bondage of the slavery which they suffered from. And that was the precious blood of the Lamb. Mankind tonight needs deliverance, but he doesn't need deliverance from the nation in which he lives. He needs deliverance from the state in which he lives. Amen. He lives in a state of sin, and the only deliverance from that bondage to sin is the precious blood being applied to his heart and to his life. Me and Brother Jerry were talking after we ate today about a man's free will, how the man doesn't really have a free will per se. Oh yes, he has decisions to make, but even the decisions that he makes is controlled by different things, amen. Most of our decisions are controlled by our sinful, selfish nature, amen. Some of our decisions are controlled by the influence of Satan, amen. Our decisions, when it boils down to it, we find we don't really have that much of a free will, even though we'd like to assume that we do. And why? Because man is in bondage to sin, and the only way he can be delivered is by the precious blood of the Lamb. But the circumstances wasn't just that of bondage, but it was a time of judgment falling from God. The Bible said it's appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's coming a time of death. There's coming a time of judgment. And there is no escape. Neighbor, that's the time when a man is going to be very glad that the blood was applied. Amen. You see, this had not been the experience of the children of Israel to this point. But now, neighbor, because this is a judgment of God against sin, then even these people of the nation Israel must have that blood applied. These people were called by for a purpose, and the blood was provided for them, but failure to acknowledge the way that God designated for them to be saved produced the same execution on their house as it did everybody else. There's only one way to be saved. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was a time of deliverance by the Lamb. And he signifies that everlasting covenant that was made with the dear Lamb of God that died on Calvary's tree. Amen. And so simply the circumstances of the Lamb was this. When he was needed, God provided. Ain't that the way God is? When there's a need, God provides it. Amen. You know what the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I believe it is? But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law, to save them, to redeem them who were under the law. What's he saying? Maybe that God sent forth his Son at just the right time. Just the right time, amen. That salvation might be multiplied, that it might be magnified, amen. In order that the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in order that men, women, boys, and girls might come to the excellent knowledge of the fact that the blood could be. Maybe there was a need in Egypt. And God said, I'm going to tell you how to meet that need. Take that young lamb and you kill it. And you put that blood over the doorpost and the lintel. But we not only see the circumstances of the lamb, but the Bible tells us here about the character of the lamb. He said that it was to be, in verse 5, without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The character of the lamb was one that was without blemish. You couldn't take the old three-legged lamb that was born last winter and shut it up. You couldn't take the one that had the scab on its ankles. You couldn't take the one that had one colored eye and one white eye, one that was blind. You couldn't take one that had any flaw, but it had to be a lamb that had no blemish on the exterior that you could possibly see. And why was that? Because he portrayed the character of the coming Lamb of God who was to be without sin among men. Amen. And so God said, this lamb must be without blemish. Matter of fact, he said, you shut it up on the 10th day into the 14th day. It was shut up on the evening of the 10th and it was killed in the early morning hours of the 14th. So approximately you might say that it was shut up for 3 days. And it was examined. Well, what was the purpose of shutting it up? So that they might examine that thing. And so God didn't want them to get in a rush in doing this, but said, look, just examine the lamb. Look at him good. Look him over good. Shut him up. Make sure he doesn't get sick in those 3 days, because if he had a disease and hadn't showed up yet, it'll show up in those 3 days. What's God saying? Examine the lamb. Make sure that it's without blemish and it was ready for this sacrifice. Amen. You see, that's what God wants us to do. Just take time to examine the Lamb of God. You see, Jesus was examined. Amen. He went through 3 different trials. Not only that, but whenever he died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, the Bible said that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. We know he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights because he said he would be in there 3 days and 3 nights. Amen? And now just what was happening? Was he laying in there decaying? Was his body decaying? No, it was without sin. Therefore, it could not rot. Well, what was he doing? Was he just cooling it in there, anticipating, waiting for the fulfillment of his own words that he might come out? No, neighbor, he was being examined. He was shut up for 3 days. What are you talking about? He was being examined. I'll tell you why he was being examined. Because when he was on that cross, all of our sin was placed upon him in those hours that he hanged there. He paid the penalty for our sins when he died upon that cross. And the price was paid. Neighbor, the blood was shed in order that it might be applied to my heart and to yours. Down there in the heart of that earth, he descended to the place of the dead. And he carried our sins away. Just like the scapegoat of the Old Testament carried the sins away. One goat was slain on the altar and the other goat that the sins were confessed on carried those sins away. For 3 days and 3 nights he was examined. Everybody on the face of the earth in past and yet future was examined. They were declared guilty before God. They were declared sinners until
the man Jesus of Nazareth when his name came up. And you know what? No blemish, no sin could be found in him. You see, that's all it takes for a man to get saved if he's got a mind at all to be. Just take a little bit of time and examine the Lamb. That's all. Take a little bit of time to study about Him. Said to somebody one time, I said, don't you think? And they freely confessed that they believed that the Bible was the Word of God. I said, well, don't you think that if that is really the Word of God, and He's got a message for us there, that it would be the right thing to do at some point in time in your life to at least read it and see what He has to say? Just examine the Lamb. Amen. Several lawyers and individuals who were in college decided they were going to examine the Lamb. They didn't believe that He was who He declared He was and that He didn't come out of the grave, so they went about to try to establish those facts. They examined the Lamb. You know what happened? Most of the time, folks like that get saved. If they've got an honest heart going into it, an open mind, and not willing to go in simply to condemn. Because when you examine the evidence, you know what? It says He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, shut Him up and examine Him good. Now, it's interesting what God said to them in verse number 2. He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God said, I'm going to redo the calendar. By the way, if you look at your calendar, you know well as I do that Easter falls on a different Sunday every year. Sometimes it's late March, but it's usually in April. If you'll look, every year just before Easter, that Friday before Easter is listed as Passover. Now, we can get into a long dictate about that, but we're not going to do it at this point in time. What am I saying? I'm telling you that Passover fell at a different time every year. And it didn't always fall on Friday. Therefore, somebody's fudging. It fell on a different day every year. Not Friday. But Passover is listed in there in that area somewhere, Easter falling right after. Why? God said, now, this is going to be a new calendar established for you. Since Easter and Passover fall late March, April, therefore, their calendar was changed. This became the first of the year. And so, we find that the Jewish calendar, they celebrate their new year just 14 days before Passover. The first of that month, Nisan, or Abib. What's God saying? God's saying, things are starting all over new for you. I'm making time new to you. I'm changing your whole way of thinking, your whole scheme of life, its very self. It's not going to focus anymore now upon yourself, the revolving of the sun or the moon, but it's going to focus upon what I say, the festival that I have set for you. What does He say? He's saying that this Passover lamb is going to make a difference in your life. The first month of every year, the first thing you're going to think about is getting ready for the preparation of the lamb. And you're going to think about the deliverance that I gave you from the bondage of Egypt. You're going to think about the blood that was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. You're going to think about the salvation that was provided for you through that Passover lamb. Amen. Now, isn't that exactly what the Bible says that the Lord Jesus did for us whenever He died for us? Whenever we got saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God rearranged. God restacked the deck. God set everything up different after He saved us. Amen. I tell you, a man that ever applies the blood to his heart, he can't go on the same way. He can't go the same direction. Neighbor, everything becomes new to him. Bless the Lord. It may take a little while for it to show up. I want to tell you something. It makes a difference in his life. Everything became new. God says, I'm giving you a new calendar to go by. And it's going to focus and it's going to center around the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Just examine the Lamb. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:26 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood. Now, Just think about it. How ridiculous that might have seemed to the Egyptians anyway. Far as we know, the Jews, the Hebrew people, never offered sacrifice and things in Egypt. Absolutely not, because everything they ever sacrificed was an abomination to the Egyptians. So basically, neighbor, they've been without an altar and been without a sacrifice. And so perhaps to this generation it might not seem like that tremendous a thing, but it was to God because of what it portrayed and what it pictured. Now what if God had said, okay, children of Israel, let me tell you how you can be saved tonight when judgment passes through the land. Go to your wife's jewelry box and you get out the bestest jewels you can find. You go out there and you hang them on the doorpost and the lintel. Then whenever I pass through, I'll pass over you. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, what would people do? They would go in there and they would do exactly that. They would find the most prized jewels. Why? Because it just makes sense to them. But there's only one thing wrong with it. It's wrong. Why? Because it would exclude the poor man. It would have excluded the poor man. But the jewels on the doorpost couldn't save. Letters of good intent on the doorpost couldn't save. Now, God, I meant to get right with you. God, I meant to do this. I meant to do that, but it's too late. And God passed through, the firstborn was dead. Amen. Boy, people every week, they say, well, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But it seems like they just never, ever get around to it. Religious relics and creeds on the doorpost couldn't do any good. Amen. When the death angel came through, the firstborn would die. I know what we could do. Let's go out and let's nail up our educational degree on the door. When God sees how smart I am, surely He'll pass over my house. No. The educated and the ignorant died alike when He passed through. The only thing that could save was the blood. Now you stop and think about it. Suppose that the sky was to part and the voice of God would to be heard, and it was to say, listen, the only way that any man, woman, boy, or girl can go to heaven is they've got to have $50,000. People would do all that they had to do to get that money. But you just tell them that all it takes is the blood. And they say, that just don't make sense. That just don't make sense. I've got to work for something. I've got to earn something. That blood can't do me any good, can it? God said it would. God said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. You know something? You ever stop to think that while they were nailing Jesus to the cross, those religious leaders that morning were gathering to kill the Passover lamb. They've done shut him up for over 3 days. That mob's carrying Christ to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. Almost the same time that they're cutting the throat of the Passover lamb. And they, for 1,500 years they have done this. And then when the real lamb came, they didn't see. They didn't see. Huh? There we see the condemnation of the lamb. God said you don't shut the lamb up to make a pit of it. You don't shut it up to fatten it. You shut the lamb up and then you kill it. The innocent lamb had to die. Now there's a progression that we see here. In verse number 3, in the latter part of the end of that verse, it says, a lamb for a house. And then in verse number 4, we see the lamb. And in verse number 5, we see him referred to as your lamb. You see, to the world he was a lamb. To the religious man, he was the lamb. But to the saved man, he's my lamb. You see, that's what makes the difference. You can know all in the world about Jesus, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. And that's the great danger that we face today. That lamb had to be your lamb. He said a lamb for every man according to his household. That blood had to be applied. And that lamb was taken for one purpose, and that was to be slain. Amen. Jesus was born of a virgin, innocent little baby, like those babies we played with today. But that baby was born to die. He came into this world to die. Peter said, and he ain't going to die as long as I'm around. He said, get behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things of God, but the things of man. Don't you know? And that's the very reason I came, Peter, is to die. I had to do that before I ruled with a rod of iron. The lamb came, and the lamb was condemned. This lamb was shut up, prepared for one reason, and that was to die. But then we see the confession of the lamb. Verse number 7, they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two sides of the post and on the upper door of the post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. If you read on down later in verse number 22, it talks about how they are to do that. Now, there was safety inside only if the blood was on the doorpost outside. Now, at this point in time, there was no secret about who believed in the blood. Amen. All you had to do was walk down through the streets of Egypt. What's all that blood doing on that door? Oh, that's that bunch of Hebrews who believe that God's going to destroy us. That blood's going to protect them. That's who that is. You see, the confession of the Lamb was obvious. There wasn't any hiding who really believed the message of God. It was evident there for everybody to see because the blood had been applied. And you know, I'm just about convinced today that if the blood has been applied, you can't hide it. Everybody sooner or later is going to find out about it, so you may as well go ahead and expose yourself and get it over with. And get the higher and lower criticism behind you so that you can live for God and not worry about what other people think of you. Amen. There was no doubt as to who confessed the Lamb. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Huh? I'm telling you something. You can't deny the blood. If you've ever experienced it, if you've ever applied it to that door, you can't deny it. You ever try to wash blood out of clothes or anything? Honey, it's hard to get out of it. You can't wash away the blood, but it can wash away your sins. And everybody who had that blood applied confessed, I believe in the power of this blood to deliver me from the death that awaits at my door. Amen. Amen. And as the children of Israel sat in their homes and they heard the screams and the cries as mamas lost babies, as daddies lost grown sons, as granddaddies lost their grown sons and saw them drop dead, as they looked out in the field and they saw the ox drop and the horse fall, they said there must be something going on. These people sat inside and they heard the wailing. They heard the crying. My goodness, they were humans just like we are. They grieved over the loss of their loved ones. Matter of fact, they put great preparation into their bodies whenever they buried them. So you can imagine the howls and the screams and the cries that passed through that place that night. And so what happened was this. The people inside where the blood was knew full well that death had come. And that if it wasn't for the blood, it had got them. And so what delivered them? One simple thing. They believed what God said. Well, I thought the blood delivered them. The blood couldn't deliver them until they first believed what God said about the blood. Amen. Now I want to tell you, I believe what God said about the blood. I've never seen the blood that washed away my sin. But I've read about it, what God said about it. And I don't have to see a vial of blood. to know that it was sufficient to wash away all of my sins and yours too. Amen. And I want to tell you something. People don't have to see blood all over me or some kind of a penance being worked out in my body, marking of my body, to know that there's something different than the old Donnie Murphy. That confession is very evident. Then we see the communion of the Lamb. They weren't just to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and cast the carcass out in the ditch. He said you put the blood on the door, but then you do something else. Why? Eat the lamb. You eat the lamb. You eat it. You see, the blood provided their salvation from the penalty of death. The blood on the door acquainted them with the salvation provided by the lamb. But the eating of the roast lamb inside acquainted them with the personal fellowship with the lamb. Because everybody was taking a part of it and eating it. So you see, my friend, God doesn't save us by the blood simply to save us from hell, as wonderful as that is and glorious it is. Thank God Almighty for it. It's wonderful and worth shouting and praising Him for. But God saved us to fellowship with Him and to feed upon Him and to feast with Him. Amen. And I'm afraid that far too many people today are serving time in church because they want to escape hell, but they're not enjoying the fellowship, partaking of the Lamb Himself. And so we see the communion of the Lamb. And so, little should we wonder that in Luke 22, Jesus, the day before He was to go be crucified, He said, "With great desire, I have desired celebrate the Passover with you." That word means He had a strong urge and desire. He looked forward to observing Passover with them. Why? You see, He'd already observed two others with them already. What made this one so special? Because He was going to do something special with it. Every year, these Jewish disciples had taken and they had killed that lamb. They didn't put it upon the door because obviously the death angel wasn't passing through Jerusalem. He passed through Egypt. And they did that in memory of what happened in Egypt. But they yet ate of that lamb. Why? Because they were still looking for that Lamb of God that was to come, that they might partake and fellowship with Him. Do you wonder what Jesus meant when He said in John chapter 6, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood"? You're not a partaker. You have no part of these things. What's He talking? What was He doing? He was equating Himself. He'd already equated Himself with the bread come from heaven. But then He goes to talking about Himself as the Lamb of God. Why? Because the Hebrew person was to eat that lamb. And that meant that each individual personally took a part of it. You know something? I couldn't eat for you. You couldn't eat for me. I mean, some people say, "Well, you know, I don't know what's happening to our church. It seems as though it's lost our spirit." Well, what are you doing? What can I do? And I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. Why don't you worship and forget what everybody else is doing, and maybe it'll spread from you and catch fire on somebody else. But we're looking for somebody else to do our worshiping for us and to give us a reason to shout and make us happy. Well, maybe you ought to be the one to do it. Maybe you ought to take a good piece of that lamb and feast on it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I tell you, that's what I like to do. Slice me off a hunk every now and then. And just chew on it a while.
Amen.
It's good, the communion of the Lamb. So Jesus said, "With a great desire I have to observe this Passover with you." Why? Because He was going to take the celebration and the commemoration of the night of the Passover, and He was going to change those elements into what we call the table of the Lord. And that night when they gathered, The Bible says, having told them that he was going to be betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new testament." The Bible says they all drank from it. Then he took the unleavened bread that the Bible talks about here, and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took those very elements of that Passover that commemorated salvation from God, escape from death and its penalty, sin's penalty, and he transformed them into a new celebration, a new commemoration that we call the table of the Lord. Now, we're going to do that tonight. Now, I've known people who have never partaken of the table of the Lord because they were just too afraid. They said, "Oh, it's serious business." And it is. It's something that we need to be very careful about, because you see, you know, if a man partakes of that bread or that wine, that juice, whatever you happen to be using, and he's unworthy, then he may get sick, he may suffer, or he may even die. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No, that's not what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said there, if he partake unworthily. That word is an adverb. An adverb always modifies an action, not an actor. An adjective modifies an actor. And so the word unworthily there has nothing to do with the worthiness of the man who's partaking of the table of the Lord. It has to do with the way and manner in which he's partaking of the table of the Lord. And what they were doing, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, they were having an agape feast. Now today we ate. We drank. We had a good time. And we confuse that table with this table that we're about to partake of, and we're doing the same thing that they did. For some people brought a lot, they gathered up together, they ate. Some people came in late and the poor didn't have anything, they went hungry. Some people brought a bunch of wine and they drank so much of it that they were actually getting drunk. So what they were doing, they were taking the love feast, the agape feast, in the name of the Lord, and they were so mingled and entwined together that you couldn't tell the two apart. Therefore, Paul said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. What does the word discern mean? It means to make a difference. It means to make a difference. In other words, when you sit down at the table and drink a glass of Kool-Aid and eat a bologna sandwich, it's not the same as the table of the Lord. Well, you see, the table of the Lord is a commemoration and is a celebration. What's it a celebration of? Same thing that the Passover was a commemoration, celebration of. It's a holiday. What was it? It was a commemoration of God's deliverance of the people from the bondage of Egypt. It was a commemoration of the power that was in the blood of the Lamb to save them, to deliver them from the death pots down in Old Egypt. What does the table of the Lord do? It is a celebration. It is a commemoration whereby we go back to the cross of Calvary where Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed His blood for us there in order that we might be saved. Well, you see, the Passover was a time of memory. And tonight, as we go to the table of the Lord, we go back in time and we remember. You see, we've got to go back to Calvary every now and then. Go back and visit that place where the Lamb of God died for us. You say, "Well, I've never been there physically. I haven't ever either, but I've been there spiritually. I've been there in my mind a whole lot. I can go back in time to the day whenever He saved me. Whenever I was made a partaker of the blood and a partaker of that Lamb of God." And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "This thing we should do." He said, "Do it in remembrance of Him." We do it. We remember His death until the Lord comes. And so what he's saying is that this celebration, this commemoration, or we might say this reminder, tells us two things. First of all, whenever we partake of this cup, whenever we partake of this bread, we think of the fact that Jesus came the first time.
and he died for us. When we partake of the juice, we remember that his blood was shed on Calvary's tree for you and me. But having remembered that, we also remind ourselves of this fact. The book of Hebrews says that he appeared once unto sin, but unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin. That he not only came 2,000 years ago to pay the price for my sin, but that he's coming back again one day. And so just as the children of Israel were commanded each year to celebrate the Passover and remember what God has done for them, so we are told Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Didn't say how often to do it. Some people celebrate it quarterly. Some people said do it every Sunday. But I feel like we need to do it whenever we come to passages of Scripture that dictate it. I like to do it a lot. It doesn't matter to me. We may do it week after next. I don't know. It depends on where we wind up in the Bible. But I like to do it because I believe just what I said. That it is a time of commemoration of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. You can't remember that now. And it is a time of celebration. Now, one of the saddest events that ever happened was the cross on Golgotha's hill, whenever wicked men killed all the innocent men that ever walked the face of the earth after Adam. That's sad, but it doesn't have to be sad for me because he came for that very purpose. And he came for that purpose to save me. Therefore, it becomes not a funeral commemoration, but it becomes a celebration of the life that was received through his death. And so it's not a time to be sad. It's not a time to examine yourselves and see if you're really worthy to partake of the Lord. If it's based on your worthiness, you don't have a chance. You don't have a prayer. Did you get saved because you were worthy? No, you're not saved because you knew you needed to be saved because you weren't very worthy. But yet, for some reason, when it comes to the table of the Lord, we want to bring our worthiness into it. Don't have anything to do with it. Christ died on Calvary. It had nothing to do with your worthiness. It had to do with your unworthiness. And so, partaking of the table of the Lord doesn't involve you looking at yourself. It involves looking at Him. Those elements don't point to you one bit. They point to Him. And the focus of the table of the Lord has got to be upon Him, or we commit the very sin that the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. When men are partaking of it and they're drunk, when people are partaking of it and they're so full they can't even breathe, they're doing the same thing that the Bible talks about there. It is a time whenever we set aside these elements to commemorate the cross of Calvary, what He did for us, and the fact that He is coming. So I want to ask you tonight. Have you ever been saved? If you have, then you ought to take the table of the Lord. For Jesus said to the disciples, do this in remembrance of me. Now you need to remember one thing. They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know what he did, what he was doing when he washed their feet in John 13. Jesus said, Peter, he said, now you don't know what I'm doing right now, but you'll know that. Same thing with the faith of the Lord. They didn't understand what he was doing when he said those things until after it all came to pass. And then it was a common thing for them to have fellowship, breaking bread and prayer from house to house, and celebrate and commemorate Calvary that early, as soon as it happened right there. We're some 1900 something years after the fact, and then we can take these elements as we look at them. We made it personal. Just as each individual that land and partook of that unleavened bread, made it in haste, so my friend, we can take those others and remember that Jesus' body was broken for me. And that's why I don't give somebody else here, you taste it, because I really don't like it. Give me unleavened bread, you would like it. You take it yourself. Because it reminds you that body was broken. Not for old souls over here who really needs it. He's really unworthy of what he needs. No, but it was broken for you. When we drink of that cup, remember that blood was poured out. Ran down his body to the ground. But the blood was poured out for me. For my sin. For me. And it becomes a personal Therefore, as I go to the Lord, in the table of the Lord, I can worship and I can fellowship with Him as I partake of those prepared others. Is that for us to remember Him? What a joy it is. What a joy it is to think about what He's done for us. Now, there's no mystical power in these others. Matter of fact, this is just plain old cracker here. There's no wonder in this juice. I'm not even sure what it is. I think it's covered. No power in that. But you know where the power is? The power is in the memory of what these things stand for. Now you see, we don't worship the communion elements. Some people believe that as you partake of these things, that they literally become the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus in your mouth. It's called transubstantiation. I don't believe that. All this is a memory. Amen. Amen. Why do you keep pictures in your photo album of your past loved ones? Remember. Amen. There were no pains of Jesus, no descriptions of Him. Because we worship. And He certainly doesn't want us worshiping these elements, but He wants us taking those elements and remembering He who is worthy of our worship. And He who was worthy to die for us, who was set up and examined before the foundation of the world, examined for 33 years, and then found innocent and yet crucified in Calvary's feet. These elements remind me of Him. And the reason that I look at it and I take it is because it was not. And so tonight we're going to go to the table of the Lord. I don't even know. We don't have a set quite yet. We have something that we'll do until we will have next time. Let me say this while we're going around. I always want the children to partake. I've been in places where they don't want the children to partake. But let me ask you something. Were there any children in those houses on the night of the Passover? Sure there was. Did they not partake of the lamb? Did they not share in the protection that the blood afforded that was on the door? Have you ever heard of household salvation? Brother, they used to see it demonstrated very graphically. And you know something? It didn't matter if those kids were scratching and fighting in there. It didn't matter if mom and daddy got in a knockdown fuss and fight because the lamb was over them or under them. It didn't matter one bit. When that death angel passed by and saw the blood, it went on by. Why? Because it had absolutely nothing to do with worthiness. It had to do with the blood. He didn't say, now when I pass by, if y'all do it, if y'all are good people, if y'all are acting like good little Hebrews ought to act, I'll pass on by. If I hear any cut up in there, I'm coming in. I didn't do it. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Why? Because it had nothing to do with their worthiness. It had to do with that worthiness that it was on that door. And you know, some of the Egyptians must have believed the message. And if they were going to believe the message, where did they have to get it? They had to get it from God's people. Because if you look and examine the text there, there was only human in God's people. By that I mean the Hebrew. And so if any Egyptians got in on them, how did they get in on them? They had to get on him through God's people. Hey. Who said, listen, I want to tell you something. Death is coming, neighbor. And there's only one way you're going to escape her. You better have the blood of this lamb on your door. Or you know what they would say? They'd say, hey, you come over to my house tonight. You be in our house tonight. Because we're going to put the blood that God prescribed over the door. And we're going to eat of that lamb that He said that we were going to eat kosher with fire. And we're going to eat that unleavened bread. We're going to do it in haste. Why? Because honey, God's coming quick.
Thank you.
We're going to find this, and you eat it with your shoes on. Now, Jewish custom, they sell the more shoes in the house, the more sandals off. They use the one around barefoot like a country folk. They said, you eat this with your shoes on. Did you get everybody? Some came in. Did everybody get some? Because he's coming quick. So death's coming. And it's getting closer and closer to my house all the time. But you know what? The Lord's coming very close also. And I don't know about you, but I equate my death with the Lord's coming as far as I'm concerned in my life. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So unless he's either coming to get me in the clouds, or he's coming to get me in the home. Either way, that suits me just fine, because I'm on his timetable now, not mine. Mm-hmm. So he said he did in haste. What did the unleavened bread stand for? What is unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is bread which is cooked without yeast. Why did they do that? Simply because God said, well, that's good enough. But why would you cook bread without yeast? Because they did not have time to let it rise. They didn't have time to let it rise. And leaven in the Bible almost always speaks of yeast. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, down by verse 7, and it says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That lamb was sacrificed, the blood applied, and the lamb itself eaten. It produced the Passover. Christ is portrayed as being our Passover. And so when we take these elements tonight, we don't have lamb, but we have the elements that Jesus took at the Passover Supper and transformed into the communion table of the Lord. And so we're not celebrating tonight deliverance from the bondage of Egypt that the Jew celebrated a few weeks ago at Passover, but we're celebrating deliverance from something more horrible and more terrible, the bondage of our sin and the eternal death that it will ultimately produce in us. We don't have that blood. Jesus took those elements. The upper room, the pastor, all of his disciples. I read to you what Luke has to say. Luke chapter 16. He said, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Did you catch that? How many sat down with him? Even Judas Iscariot. He said, well, I'm not worthy to take this. He wasn't in. But you know something? He could have got in on it. He could have got in on it. That great truth of all was presented to him right there. Got up and walked out as easy as he suffered the Lord. And he betrayed him. And he said to them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. If you read Matthew and Mark's account, he said, take and drink. This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Testament is the same word, the Old Testament word covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Isaac. God made a covenant with Jacob. God made a covenant with David. But before he ever made a covenant with any of them, he made a covenant with the Father.
Amen.
It's called the everlasting covenant.
Amen.
It was based not upon the blood, but upon life with his hand. But upon the blood of God and over his son.
Amen.
And he said, take it. This is my blood. That you shed for you. You bless the Lord and thank you. I remember that his blood was shed for me. Then he said, the Bible said he took the bread, the rib of bread, the bread of the Passover meal. He gave thanks, he broke it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. For you see, there's not only forgiveness in the blood, but there was healing. For he took our stripes in his body, and I in his mind. And so when I see this, you know what I think about? His body. I just look at his blood. Now I see his body. You know what that tells me? That he bore my sin in his body. Therefore, based upon that, one day, he's going to give me a new body. Just
like that. Amen.
You know how I get it? I was taken. And I'm God. His body was broken for me, that I might be healed. Brother Lester, you may be sick of that. But I will guarantee you this. One day, we won't have a sore body. We won't have a weak body. We won't be afraid of it. You know why? His body was healed.
Amen.
I am God. We can take it and bless him. How the Bible said, when they got through doing that after Judas departed, the Bible said they all sang again. That's what I like. Let's get up, musicians, y'all come. We're going to sing. Never mind, musicians, don't come. That's all right. We'll sing without the music. That's right. Bible tells us, book of Revelation, that they sang a new song. You see, the song of the Hebrew people was always the song of Moses. We're going to get to that shortly. That they sang on the other side of the Red Sea when they saw the bodies of Pharaoh and all those armies watching on the shore. But when we get to the book of Revelation, they have a new song. The Bible said it's a song of the Lamb.
Okay.
Thank you. Not that Passover Lamb, but that Lamb is that capital L, that Lamb of God.
Amen.
We won't have any trouble singing that day. We won't have any trouble praising him in that name. Why? Because we won't have to look at a cup of juice. We won't have to look at a morsel of bread to remember what he did. You know what? All we have to do is look at him. See that new life. See the feel of that eternal life. Well, within that mind.
Amen.
To know that it was just the real Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And so what we just did reminds us provided all that for us on Calvary's tree, and that one day he's coming to complete the promise that he made for us back on that tree 2,000 years ago. Therefore, children, remember that. Whenever we go to the table of the Lord, that's what it means. Look back at him, look forward for his coming. And our Father, thank you for these that have partaken with us tonight. We love you. We celebrate tonight. Giving on the Lamb of God for our sins. Father, I pray tonight, as we partake of these elements, that Father, our mind is looking right where it ought to, toward heaven. Worshiping and fellowshipping with you as we partake of these elements that so graphically represent the work of the Lord Jesus for each and every one of us. We ask you, God, to take, as you use the Hebrews and Egypt, to be the means of salvation for everybody down there that ever got saved. For us also. To be an influence, to be a witness, to be a testimony to those that are about us. That there's a God in heaven that's so good that he gave his only begotten Son. And Father, we will stand in that name. judges you and thank you throughout eternity, forever and ever, because of all that you did for us. Save our soul. Use us for Jesus' sake, we do ask you.